I couldn't help but thinking during Christy's song, you and Jeff have a way of kind of directing how things are going to start the second half for sure by the words of the songs that you pick, and I so appreciate it. But couldn't help but think about when you said, you know, in some glorious morning we'll see his amazing face, of course, you know, in the rapture of the church, when we're all called out of here to meet the Lord in the air. We shall not prevent, the Bible says, them that are asleep in the Lord. And I think of all the people I know that are asleep in the Lord right now, that at that day, whether we're here or we go to be asleep with them, we'll see His glorious face, we'll see each other's. And I keep saying about, you know, Barry, he took the easy way to be the first one, because he doesn't, you know, we glory in knowing Barry, we glory in our friendship with him and our ministries, his ministry to us, with us. Obviously, we're human, we grieve at the same time. That's, if I can call it, I'm going to use the word selfish part of us. I'll speak for myself. The selfish part of me misses him greatly. But he took the easy way out, because I have to grieve for him, you know. Or if I'd have gone first, he'd have to grieve. Maybe he wouldn't grieve for me. I don't know. But it is at that time, Christy, that that will be a glorious moment. It will be. We're all gathered together, and I went down actually Thursday and Friday to see my mother-in-law as well, and basically say goodbye to her. And I feel very sick. Matter of fact, she got saved at Pineview Bible Camp many years ago, and she's not doing well at all. But it's time to go, and telling her that it's okay to go, and we'll see each other again, and we'll have new bodies, and they'll be healthy bodies, because she's suffering from a disease that, I mean, her body's just going big time. And you just think about the glorious moment, Christy, when we're all resurrected in the likeness of Him. And with that new resurrected body. And what a glorious moment that will be. And we'll stay focused on that. And that's our story. And we're sticking to it this morning, isn't it? And Brother Barry, you son of a gun, you know. Look what you got me into this time. So we're doing our study on Acts. Chapter 8, and we did our summary in the first eight chapters in the first hour. No, we're not going to go back and do that again. That was to set this part up. The three parts I do want to set back up, I will every time. A, what do you believe, which is important, as is why. What do you believe and why? It's got to be based on what saith the Scripture. Okay? The second thing, I challenge each and every one of you, no matter who's teaching, where it is, whether it's you studying on your own, be like those Bereans in Acts 17, where they are called noble. What did they do to be called noble? They searched the Scriptures daily to test those things, whether they were so. Okay, don't take any person's teachings, don't take just test them for yourself, because that's going to help you in what do you believe and why. Okay, each one of us will give an account someday in front of God Almighty, and He's going to say, I gave you this book. What did you do with it? Don't tell me about, you know, this teacher or that teacher or this preacher. What did you do with it? What do you believe and why? And, you know, maybe what did you do with it? And did you tell some other people about it? Okay, did you share that gospel with other people? All right, and then the last part, you know, the Miles Coverdale statement. And again, for those of you on the internet, since you can't get a copy, we make copies for everybody in here, but just go to Google and Google Miles Coverdale Understanding Scriptures. Okay, this is a statement, and it was great being down in Mobile. My nephew, I think he's 21 now, but is absolutely studying the history of the King James Bible. Of course, this being the 400th anniversary this year, but he wants to be like an army chaplain, and he's right now he's just really, really studying the history of the King James Bible. And Miles Coverdale was about 80 years prior to the time period where they did convert to the English translation that we have as the King James 1611. But the Miles Coverdale camp. But anyway, here's the phrase. It shall greatly help ye to understand the Scriptures. To understand, anybody want to understand the Scriptures? If thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after. And actually, I will write just the word down on this one. We know that is what? You guys are very coachable. I love it. Okay? And I'm going to emphasize context is the word. Okay? You've got to take things in context. Why? Because if you take the text out of context, you're left with nothing but a... And how true that is in the way some people handle the Scriptures. Okay, you've got to take things in context to get the full meaning, to understand the Scripture. Get the whole context. Okay, with that being said, let's pick up now in Acts chapter 9. Okay, we are doing, we've been doing a study in the book of Acts, starting with Acts 1, just working our way through. Just as we get started here, again, never, ever, ever take your doctrine from the book of Acts. Okay, you can get yourself, you can see the basis for so many different beliefs that are out there today if you strictly take, you know, a verse or two here or a verse or two there, and you don't take the whole, just do not get your doctrine out of the book of Acts. Okay, we know that our apostle is the apostle Paul. Okay, and his writings. And as we go through the book of Acts, now obviously we're not going to get there today, but if we were to go out, we would, you know, like we did a few weeks ago, last time I was here, we did come to a period, and we talked about the middle wall partition, we talked about the Acts, Paul's Acts epistles, and Paul's prison epistles. We talked about some of the differences of the two, we talked about the breaking down of that middle wall of partition. Okay, but again, we're not going to get there today. Let's come to Acts 9 where we are as we pick up. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, remember, this way and that way. This way, whenever you see that phrase, he's always referring to the doctrine, basically, and the group of people to whom Peter was speaking. Okay? Any of this way. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Okay? And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So, in 1 and 2, I mean, do you think maybe the church at that time, again, the church that Peter, and as those 3,000 and 5,000 were added to the Lord, that church in Acts 1 through 8, do you think those people were maybe, is this a good thing for them, what Paul's doing? You know, obviously not, right? Paul is going to basically, you know, put them in handcuffs, if you will, and bring them to prisons. He's shutting it down. Now, let's go back in Acts chapter 5, which we didn't do earlier this morning. Because when we got here, so here's Paul going out, he's asking for letters so he can go basically round up the people that are starting to follow Peter's teachings. So Acts chapter 5, verse 33. Okay, so when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, took counsel to slay them. Now watch this. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, pretty smart guy, had in reputation among all the people. Okay, he was well respected in this community, and he commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Okay, let's give them some breathing room, gang. And as you remember, we did this last week. We went into detail. But the bottom line, he brought up one person. He said, okay, here's somebody that came up with a teaching. And yeah, he had about 400 followers, but it kind of fizzled out. And then this guy, Jim Jones, came over and he had, and of course I'm paraphrasing, Jim Jones came and he had his following, but you know, that took care of itself. Okay, so Gamaliel is given these as examples, and then he said, because if these men be of God, you know, you don't want that on your hands, do you? So let's just let it play out. Now the key is this, Gamaliel was a teacher of Paul. And you think about that, and here's Paul now going to persecute, you know, the church that Peter and the 12 are starting between Acts 1 and 8. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? So now you think about what Gamaliel meant there in Acts chapter 5. He was just saying, though, you know, just in case this be of the Lord, let's just let it play out. Things will take care of themselves. They'll manifest themselves. Okay, so Acts 9. Actually, go out to Acts chapter 22. Keep your hand here in Acts 9. We're obviously coming back. Always let scriptures prove scriptures, right? Acts 22. So this is Paul kind of giving a defense statement, if you will. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of, who's that? Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way. Okay, anyway, just right there. Just wanted you to see it. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Okay, always let Scripture interpret Scripture. Scripture proves Scripture. Okay, so back to verse 3, Acts 9 now, verse 3. And as he journeyed, remember, he's going to round up the people studying this way. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Isn't that an interesting way right there if you think about that? It wasn't who said that. Who art thou, Lord? He knew exactly who was talking to him. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That didn't take long. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And it shall be. Always watch that word too in here, the shalls, especially when you're looking at any of Peter's teachings and all the things that shall happen in the future, as opposed to what we, the body of Christ, have today. Okay? Peter's always talking about shall come. Times of refreshing shall come. Okay? Everything was future salvation in Peter's teachings. Again, as we go through this, and I don't know we'll get too many of these in 9 and 10, but remember what we said earlier too, the way to understand if you have a real $100 bill or a counterfeit $100 bill, the way to learn the difference is to study the way a $100 bill should look, the right way. And that's why earlier when we were talking about healings, and speaking in tongues, we looked at the right way according to that time, okay, to see if today, if any of these are counterfeit beliefs, if you will. And again, just in case you weren't here first hour, tongues were for a sign, 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, okay, healings. We went back to Leviticus chapter 21 to talk about why there were healings. There was a purpose, not just a sign, but we're setting up a royal priesthood in the future. And you could not have a blemish. And in Leviticus chapter 21, it defines blemish. You know, issues with the eyes, lame, flat nose, it says, on and on. Okay, you could not have any of those. You had to be healed to be a priest, and there's going to be a kingdom of priests. We are not part of that. Okay, so again, look at why there were healings. We also looked earlier at who did the healing. Okay, at first, in Acts here, it was strictly the 12. Then in Acts 6, in Acts 6, where they appointed 7 more disciples, and it named Stephen first, then Philip second, then 5 others. It then goes into the story of Stephen. He healed. He worked signs and wonders, 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then Stephen's story. Then Philip comes. And Philip, same thing. I'm sorry, let me get my verse here. Oh, because I'm still in Stephen. I'm sorry. Helps if you get in the right chapters here. Okay, 8, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Okay, so again, first it was just the 12. Now we have Stephen, we have Philip doing miracles, but not everybody else. And even when Philip preached, as we saw in the previous study, it took Peter and John. In chapter 8, verse 14, now when the apostles which are at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. It took Peter and John to come. It took the 12. So again, if you're in a belief system that thinks that miracles and tongues and signs and getting the gift of the Holy Ghost, at least go back and look at what was the right way. Is your system doing it the right way? And then again, of course, as we study through Acts and get into the teachings of Paul, we will see that those things ceased. They do not have a place for today. Okay, so in Acts 9, Paul now is based, you know, he sees the bright light, he's blinded. Saul rose from the earth, and verse 8, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. So for 3 days now, in Acts chapter 9, he's blinded. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. Okay, so the Lord speaking to Ananias as well. Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all them that call on thy name. You seeing who has what authority here and who's doing what to whom? Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, who's that he? Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee, okay, who appeared unto him? Right there. In the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Okay? Yes, he was baptized. Again, Jewish law is still the program back there, right? Kingdom of priests. Okay, that hasn't changed yet. There's a whole lot of chapters to get that program to go from this way to that way, if you will. Verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. In the synagogues. So where does he start going first? The synagogues, right? That he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Okay, so Paul picks it up right away, doesn't he? And he gets on with the program. And let's go back to Genesis. Chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, we have to remember that the Jewish program is still going on, and here's the foundation of it. I mean, again, in Acts 7, when Stephen gives you that history, a recounting of the Jewish nation, you see this. He started with Abraham. 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And of course, we know that Paul's first ministry, and if I may, his Acts ministry, he's bound by this promise to Abraham to go to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Okay, so where do we see Paul going? Just like here, so coming back now to Acts 9. Again, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. He had to go to the Jews first. Okay, and we'll see this throughout. You'll see this in his Acts epistles. To the Jew first, also to the Gentile. It's not until the prison epistles, okay, when that program changed. And I would say to you, same gospel, okay, that Christ died for our sins, was buried. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When he died and he shed his blood, the key is this. When he was shedding his blood, he was paying the price for our sins. Okay? He was buried and rose again. And again, as we discussed last week in great detail, whose faith is it that saves us? Christ's faith. What do you mean? What was his faith? Faith in what was, if you will, the promise to him that he was putting his faith in? That when he was buried, that God the Father would raise him from the dead. That is the faith of Christ that you see in Ephesians, that you see in Colossians. Key verses. It's not even our faith that saves us. It is the faith of Christ. And for crying out loud, why does every other version of the Bible take that? They change it to faith in Christ. If it's faith in Christ, whose faith is it? Yours. I thank God that it's faith of Christ, because this guy's weak. I don't know about you, but it's not even my faith. Sometimes I'm a little stronger than others, but other times I can get pretty weak in the faith. But it's a faith of Christ, praise God, that is what our salvation is based on. Okay. So the point here in Acts 9 is when Paul first starts getting right on with the program, he's got to go to the synagogues first. And we'll see, all the way through, especially in the Acts epistles here, that Paul is always going to the Jew first. Now, I want to jump ahead here And come to verse 32. So we're in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Again, Acts being a book of transition, many transitions. So verse 32, and it came to pass as Peter, so we're transitioned to Peter here in the chapter, if you will. But Peter passed through all quarters. He came down also to the saints, which dwelt at Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which he had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydia and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Okay, so Peter, again, healing people, right? Kingdom of priests. Now, so verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. And actually, so I want to jump ahead to 10 and come back. So let's go to Acts chapter 10. To just watch this transition, and one of the reasons to kind of set this up, this is really the last time you're going to see Peter do anything in the book of Acts, other than Acts 15 and the council. This is the end of Peter's ministry, if you will, in the book of Acts. Okay? So keep that in mind as we're moving ahead. So chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, the Jews. And he prayed to God always. And he saw in that. So you understand we're talking about a Gentile man here, right? Okay. And he had to, according to Genesis chapter 12, he had to bless Israel. Is he doing that? Feared God. Gave much alms to the people. Again, the people will be Jews. Okay, and he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, remember where Peter is now, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now watch this vision that Peter has. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Now, were those things that the Jews in Jewish law, what were those animals called?
Unclean.
Unclean is absolutely the term used in this Bible. What saith the Scripture? And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Great, I'm hungry and I'm going to rise and kill and eat. No, that's not what it says. Watch this. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. Boy, can you imagine rebuking the Lord? Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Okay, now, we know the analogy is to Gentiles, right? Okay, but the two terms used here, common, unclean. Gentiles, common, unclean. Okay, and the voice spake unto him again the second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. It took three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius, the Gentile, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Okay? Verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. So Peter goes down. The three men bring him to the home of Cornelius, right? A Gentile. Okay, so let's jump down to verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, okay, at Cornelius' house, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Do you think Cornelius understands who Peter was? I'd say so. Do you think he had great respect for him and his office? I'd say so. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is a great thing for me to be here, because you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm here to tell you about him." Come on, gang. What do you believe and why? For those of you that think, repent and be baptized, repent that your sins may be blotted out in Acts 3:19. If you really think those are to you, would you look at what Peter does after that? Years after that. And he said, so verse 28, and so Peter says unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing." Not just not a good idea, it's a downright unlawful thing. And remember, this Cornelius feared God and gave much alms to the people. And it's still an unlawful thing. Wow. It's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Was every man, every Gentile common and unclean prior, at least prior to Acts chapter 10 here? Okay, it took this vision, and Peter is if I'm using the word rebuke, the Bible does not, so maybe I may be using the wrong name, term. But three times he went back and forth with the Lord in that vision, right? In Acts chapter 10. So prior to this, at least up until this point, Gentiles are nothing but common and unclean. Peter still says it's unlawful for me to be here, even though I've already had that vision in my little three-time discourse with the Lord. Verse 29, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." Does Peter even know why he's here yet? How clear can that be? Peter has to ask Cornelius, "Why am I here?" It wasn't the Lord said, "Hey, go, you know, here, I'm going to give you a door of utterance to the Gentiles. Let's get on with the program. Here we go." Peter says, "Why am I here?" Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance of the sight of God.'" And he tells him to go on. Descend for Peter. Verse 34, after Cornelius gives an accounting of his visions and how he came to ask for Peter. Verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Watch verse 35. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," he's Lord of all, "that word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Okay, on and on he goes. Let's go down to verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words," so you understand, while Peter's giving this accounting, "while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." Wow, watch this now. "And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter," okay, the circumcision that came with Peter, believers, "because it on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." How did they know that? Verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Okay, verse 48, he was baptized. What did Cornelius become if he was baptized?
A priest.
Became part of the priesthood. What was Peter doing? Setting up a kingdom of priests, wasn't he? Cornelius, part of the priesthood. Now watch also that order from verse 44 down. Okay, when they received the Holy Ghost, then were baptized. That's a little different order than we saw earlier, wasn't it? Yeah, they were baptized first, then later received that Holy Ghost. Last Sunday or Wednesday night it was, I was kind of talking to a guy on the internet half the time. You heard me say Michael. And he had me go to his church's website. And the first, so down the left-hand menu, it was receive Christ. I said, okay, great. And then under that it was receive the Holy Ghost. I said, uh-oh, where are we going with this? And sure enough. Well, same thing, you know. Things were changing right here, even in the book of Acts. It was a different order earlier, and that's why I say you cannot get your doctrine in the book of Acts, even in the first few short years from the crucifixion. Okay? Things were transitioning. And, of course, they continue to transition big time past this. But they were already transitioning between Acts 1 and 9 even, within the Jewish faith, within this way things were transitioning. You know, again, this way, okay, Peter's teaching to that church. It's called this way. That way would be the church, the body of Christ. That Paul, the people to whom Paul is speaking. Okay, so, can he, verse 47, can he forbid water? Okay, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed him to tarry certain days. Watch what even happens now in verse or in chapter 11. Okay? So Peter's done all this. Is it a great would you think it's a great thing that Peter went somewhere, preached his gospel? Let me make sure I watch my words here. Preached his gospel to that man Cornelius and his household, and people there got saved according to that time period, got baptized, received the Holy Ghost. Would you think that would have been a good thing for those people in that time period? The other apostles, would they think that was great? Let's watch and see. Verse chapter 11. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they were of the circumcision contending with him, saying, that's great. Let's get on with the program. Here we go. We're leaving Jerusalem now and preaching the world to the othermost part of the earth, right? Chapter, verse 3, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Wow. They contended with him. They rebuked him. You're not supposed to do that, Peter. Wait a minute. What's going on, gang? You see transitions happening in the book of Acts. Okay, we call it the Acts of the Apostles, but it is absolutely a book of transition. Look at it that way. Never, ever, ever get your doctrine out of the book of Acts. Because I can prove at least 300... Watch how I say this. You know, you can show the foundation for hundreds of religious beliefs and systems that are out there today if you take one or two or three verses out of the book of Acts. Okay, study to show thyself approved unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Like I said earlier, people accuse us of dividing the book, and praise God we do. We want to find those books that are to us. But I would say people that go to one or two verses, are they not dividing this book a whole lot more than we are? If I go grab Acts 2:38 to prove something about water baptism, and that's the only verse I take, or maybe throw in Acts 3:19 with it, I'm really dividing. Because I won't even take a few verses later and start having all things common. You want to say we're dividing this book in half, and yes, we are, but we're doing it rightly, not wrongly. Okay. Why? So Peter gets rebuked there in Acts 11, verses 2 and 3. And Peter, you know, goes back and he tells them all about it. And I'm going to stop right there about this transition point. So at this point now, in Acts 9, you know, if we go back to what we were doing, Acts 9, 10. So all the way through 8, we see that fall of Israel, don't we? Really, really increasing. You know, they, you know, Acts 7, we saw Stephen, he gets stoned. Okay, Acts 8, Philip, okay, and his stories. And again, both of these were healing. And how many people got healed when Peter and John were around? All. Okay, they healed everyone. The scripture, as we were looking at the scriptures earlier. So now, 9, at the beginning, in this historical accounting now, a time period, a timeline, if you will, as Luke wrote this, and again, in case you weren't here first hour, what is fascinating about Luke, the beloved physician, Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke writes a book called the Book of Luke, one of the four Gospels, that pretty much tells us about that 33-year time period. Luke also, the beloved physician, writes the book of Acts in this whole transition period. And Luke also is still with Paul in that prison time frame. If you go to Colossians, again, we looked at this earlier, but this is such a key verse. Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. That's the end of the, that's wrapping up the book of Colossians. Luke is there. Luke saw all of this. So if you really want to have a good understanding of the scriptures, you know, you can start with Luke, then read the book of Acts. Okay, and you've got just knowing that he's also there with Paul at the very end. You think he saw the transitions? It's not a transition, there's many transitions going on. Okay? Now again, why do we do all this anyway? First of all, what do you believe and why? That's the key. What do you believe? And I would say it this way, and let's start nailing this down a little bit as we wrap up. What do you believe for your salvation? As Brother Barry always said, if you died tonight, where would you go and why? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you died tonight, think about this. If you died tonight, where would you go? And why? That's why we rightly divide the word of truth. Because there are so many different, there are not just two gospels. I mean, there are so many gospels throughout. You know, we already saw right here in Acts chapter 10, the order of things switching. You know, when did they get baptized versus when did they receive the Holy Ghost? And you know, things change. There's transitions. How are we today? You know, the key is in the year 2011, I'll put AD in front of that. In AD 2011, how can an individual know that if they died tonight, they go to be with the Lord? They go to sleep and that in the future will go to be with the Lord. Okay, it is this simple belief. You know, again, why do people go to hell? Okay, there's nobody that's good enough to stay out of hell. There's nobody that's too bad that can't get into heaven, if you will, if I can use that term. All right, the people in hell, they rejected the truth. That's because when Christ died, whose sins did he die for? He died for all sins. Right? 2 Corinthians, and let's go there, chapter 5. He was reconciling the world unto himself, wasn't he? Second Corinthians 5, verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, they that which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, so really watch from here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's a strong statement. Let's read it again. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, the faith of Christ, that when he went and took our sins to hell, which is where they belonged, right? Which is where we belong. Christ's faith that when he went there, that God would raise him from the dead. The faith of Christ. Praise the Lord, the faith of Christ. Okay? If we reject what he did on that cross for us, that's when we condemn ourselves to hell. And I say this again to you. Therefore, handle this word of God cautiously. Absolutely share the gospel with people. Absolutely share your testimony. And when you do, make sure you're handling the word rightly. Because if we kind of mess up our testimony, if we kind of mess up what we're preaching to people, remember, what sends them to hell? Rejecting the gospel, rejecting the word of truth. When Christ died, he shed his blood. Why is the blood important? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There remaineth no remission. It took the shedding of blood. Why in the Old Testament back here were they always sacrificing animals? Okay, it took blood sacrifice. Why is he called the Lamb of God? He shed his blood as the Lamb of God. That final sacrifice. That's why we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Okay, our faith is in believing that when 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ died on that cross and spilled his blood. Again, it's so important when we also see in the accounting back there in the Gospels that soldier, when he stuck his spear in his side, what came out?
Blood and water.
Proof that he was dead, by the way. Okay, at death, the water separates from your blood. Exactly. That's proof that he died. But it took blood. It took the shedding of blood to pay the penalty for the sins that this guy Steve Gopper committed, that everybody committed. And again, not just the ones in the past, all sin. He was reconciling the world unto himself, was he not? Okay? And it's belief in that and that alone. I hope you all have this memorized. I'm flipping to it. Make sure I do not use any one single wrong word in this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Actually, I'm going to start in 7. Here's why he saved us in the first place. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. To show the exceeding riches of his grace. You mean that guy saved? That guy that did X, Y, and Z? That's right. The exceeding riches. Verse 8. For by grace are, not will be, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Again, it's not even your faith, right? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? That's why we rightly divide anyway. It's real easy. It's real easy. Apparently, it's not too easy because so many people don't see it. But when you study Acts and Galatians, you know, if you really give it 6 weeks and see the difference between Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel, you know, you can really see that difference. Okay? That's why we rightly divide the word. We need to get the right gospel for our salvation so that when we answer that question, if you died tonight, where would you go and why? Because at the end of the day, that's the only question that matters. You know, I also say, you know, what do you believe and why? But really, it's if you died tonight, where would you go and why? You know, Brother Barry's sleeping. And, you know, anybody else this week that died in the Lord is sleeping too. And it'll be that, as Christy sang in her song this morning, you know, what a glorious moment it will be when we shall see His face and we're gathered together again with all those that we love that are asleep in Christ. And that's our hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, what a glorious, they used the right word there, didn't they, Christy? What a glorious moment that will be. So let's all glory in the cross, share our testimonies, share your testimonies. Okay? Again, the only question that matters, every person that matters anything to you, and even those that don't matter to you, because you know what happens if they reject the word. Tell them your story. Tell them your testimony. Okay, let's get this word out to people. People need to know how to answer that question, don't they? If you died tonight, where would you go? And why?